You look at song number 97 we use in our singing. I'll tell you at the outset, I sing it too. But there are some cautions we need to be aware of and some personal applications. We know that in John 4:24, Jesus said that those that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. So we need to know what we're singing and be sure it's in accord with the divine pattern. Not all the songs that people write, not all the songs in our book may be that way. Furthermore, in Colossians chapter 3, the singing that's there is the result of being filled with the word of Christ. And that's the word about Christ, issuing in these songs and hymns that we sing, teaching and admonishing one another. So our singing ought to be the result of what we know about Christ. And certainly we don't want to be guilty of teaching something or encouraging people to do something that's out of harmony with the will of our Savior. So that's why we need to pay attention to what we sing. Not only to understand the verses, but do we mean it? Do we intend to apply it to ourselves or encourage others to do what the song says? So verse 1. Well, go ahead and open and keep it there on your pew, 97, if you want to. Just put it there. I've only put on your lesson part of the verse, but it's enough to get to the point that we want to make. Number 97. All right. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant, longing and prayer. That day I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. So we've got on your lesson a question. You said, Jesus never married. Do you want to be like him? Do you? Danny, you want to be like him, never married? You don't want to ever get married? Do you want to be like him, John Michael? You don't want to be like Christ? Or do you want to be like Christ? You want to be like Christ? Perfectly like him, so never get married? No? You ever think about that when you sing this song? So, when we sing, Jesus is our perfect likeness to wear. Jesus never owned a house. You hope to own a house someday, John Michael? You want to be like Jesus? He didn't own a house. So, when you sing, oh, to be like thee in your perfect likeness to wear, what does that require us to do? Just sing it and say, I don't know what it means? Well, what do you mean then? Somebody tell me, what do you mean? Jesus, your perfect likeness to wear. And Michael, would you get up here and ask this question so they'll respond?
His attributes of not sinning, of being kind, obedient to God, to how they pray, those things about Jesus that Christians who follow Christ try to, you know, behave as he behaved in many ways, not always, but we can't be perfectly like him. We don't live with him. We can't be.
Okay, that's, thank you, Josh. In other words, you can't take this unqualified. If you take it unqualified, most people in this audience don't want to be like Jesus. I enjoy being married. But that's not like Jesus. So you have that statement, but it is implied, or we assume, that it has to do with particular characteristics of the character and life of Jesus. And so when you sing the song, think about that. Well, what is it about Christ that I want to be like? You know, in John chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Do you want to be like Jesus and wash people's feet? He washed people's feet.
He did it as a
service. Yeah, he was teaching humble service, correct. That's what he was teaching, and we need to understand that idea. They're going to be in a role of teachers, and they had a pride problem. And more than once, he talked to them about this problem, that you may be in a role of a teacher, fact, he said you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But your role is one of service, not of glory and honor and dominion. Not that idea. And so when we read these statements about Jesus, just like the comment a while ago, we need to see what the context is. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So you define that by the context as well as what else? Harmony, right? You never find the apostles teaching churches and Christians to wash feet. But what you do find is their life of devoted service. Although they were thrown in jail, they were beaten, they were humbly serving. And that's what the Lord taught them. Your role is not going to be one of glory and honor. You're going to be an humble servant. So you read the context. He said, I'm your master and Lord. I'm washing your feet. And so you ought to do the same way. That is, not wash feet, be humble and be willing to serve. So here in Philippians 2, for example, so what we did is define, when he said, I've given you an example, not an example of washing feet, but an example of humble service. And how do you arrive at that? By listening to me? Is that the way to arrive at it? No. You look at the context and harmony. Here's Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5 it says, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. So I've got to have the attitude of Christ. Okay? Now, when it says I've got to have the attitude of Christ, in this passage, he says that he existed in the form of God, but gave up the equality, that's the glory he had in heaven with God, and he didn't give up his deity, and emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, can I have the attitude in every respect that's described here? No, I don't have any deity to give up. I don't have that. So what is the point? Go back to verse 4 and 5. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in you. So the context is talking about instead of a selfish, pompous attitude that only thinks about self, be willing to sacrifice yourself for the good of others. And then he gives the ultimate example. We can't imitate Christ perfectly in this. We don't even have deity to give up. But he is the ultimate example of somebody that didn't just look out for himself. Should you look out for your personal interest?
Yes.
Sure, you ought to look out for your personal interest. But he said, do not look out for your personal interest. So are you in violation of the scriptures? What? Not but. It's that idiom that occurs over and over again. More important than a priority is that, well, how can I help my brother? How can I have a good impact on him? What can I sacrifice for his well-being? Not just thinking about self. And so the ultimate example is Christ himself. He could have stayed in heaven, let us all die and go to hell. But he didn't. Say, well, it may get me in trouble. It may cause me some heartache. Well, there's the example. Look at Christ. And then you get involved with people and trying to serve people. That really may happen. You may get hurt. But that's what our master did. So, and we could use verse after verse. I've got others here, but for sake of time, we're not going to. I'm just saying, when you read these verses, like 1 Peter 2:21, Christ is our example, Peter said. Anybody recall what the context was without even looking at it? 1 Peter 2, is suffering because you're trying to do the will of God. Here's a slave. He's got a cruel master. He could kill him. He could run away. But he says, you suffer because you want to do the will of God. You want to honor God. He goes on in chapter 3, talk about a woman married to a man that's not a Christian. He said in the same way. So here's a woman married to a man that's not a Christian. She's going to suffer. She could divorce him, but that's not the answer. But that's tough. Yeah, that's what Christ did. He set us an example to do the bidding of his own and God's bidding and the Holy Spirit's bidding to come and live as a man and go to the cross. He's our excellent example in that attitude. So each time you see a verse that's talking about Christ as our example, look at the context. What is he talking about? So if we do that with the verses in the Bible, here's a song this man wrote. And so he had something in mind, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. And this particular author, you see him down at the bottom, Thomas O. Chisholm, not sure I'm pronouncing it right, wrote this song in 1897. He went to a seminary and became a Methodist preacher. Followed somewhat the holiness movement of that day. Was that like Christ? Did Christ go to a seminary? No. And he didn't have that in mind. He tells you in the song what he has in mind, and we're going to look at that here on verse 2. So when I sing this song, I want to be like you. Now I sing verse 2. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's what the author is directing my mind to think about. Not never marry, not never own a home. That's not what the song's talking about. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering, center to find. So that's the specifics that the author himself is looking at when he's saying, oh, to be like thee, Jesus, to be just like you, perfect. Perfect is not sinless. It's to the highest level. Your perfect likeness to wear. So we have some questions. Question number 2 on verse 2. Number 2. Jesus was willing to forgive people who engaged in all kinds of immoral deeds and who sometimes had a terrible reputation. In John chapter 8, most of this audience, good Bible students, do you remember the circumstance in John 8 about the person that was brought to Jesus? Was it a male or a female? A female. What was she accused of? Committing adultery. And they wanted to do what? Stone her. I don't know if the charge was even accurate, but she was a sinner like everybody else. What did Jesus do? He forgave her, didn't he? Then he said what? Don't sin anymore. Go and sin no more. So here, the religious leaders said, this woman is a sinner. We need to kill her. That's the law under Mosaic law. Jesus is full of tender compassion, willing to forgive somebody that's penitent of heart, somebody the world is ready to cast off. And this song is saying, I need to be like Jesus. They may have messed up their life. They may have ruined their reputation. But if they have the right kind of heart, they want to serve the Lord, I need to be forgiving. The second one I gave you an example of, Luke chapter 7. Turn to Luke chapter 7. We're not going to read all the verses because we don't have time. But look at Luke chapter 7, verse 39. When you read this story, you've read it many of you many times. He was invited to a meal by a Pharisee, verse 36. And so here's this Pharisee. He'd been invited to dinner. Now, if you think you're invited to dinner, you're going to treat the host really sweet, aren't you? You're not going to say anything that's going to offend him, are you? He invited you to a meal. But, well, as we'll see, Jesus wasn't as sweet as we think he always was. But in any case, there's a woman, note verse 37, it says she was a sinner. Now, Luke's writing this. Was Luke a sinner?
Yes.
Is he talking about the same thing? No. She was sinner deluxe. When you get down here in the text to verse 47, look. I say to you that her sins, which are many. You know that in verse 39, the Pharisee, look at the end of the verse. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And you have a note if you're reading the New American Standard 95 edition with footnotes, says an immoral woman. That's not a literal note, but that's their suggestion of what it is. She wasn't just a sinner. Well, she failed in a duty to somebody. She's a woman who was known for her immoral lifestyle. And here the Pharisee said, you don't even want to touch a woman like that. And Jesus said, yes, she's got a lot of sins. But he forgave her. Isn't that interesting? So the song we're singing, I want to be like Jesus, full of compassion, loving, forgiving. So, is that now, you know, I have here on your lesson, a question B, 2B. Michael answered it for me this morning, very thoroughly. If you were in the Bible class, you know that one. We talked about it. What did Jesus say about those who cannot forgive?
Impossible not to forgive your
transgressions. That's right. Turn to James 2:13. This is one we don't usually refer to along that line. We use the prayer that Jesus taught or the case in Matthew 18. But here's one, James 2:13. It expands it, not just to forgiving, but to how we look at people. The chapter begins with how they looked at this man that came into their assembly. He was poor. He had, depending on your version, dirty clothes, raggedy clothes. They said, you go sit over there in the corner. And he's talking to these Christians who were so proud of their faith, verse 1. Boy, we believe in Jesus. We talked about that in the sermon this morning. People say they believe in Jesus. But are they living the life that fits that claim of faith? Remember those three tests in 1 John. Well, here in verse 13, he says, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. I don't know why the man was poor. Why was Lazarus a beggar? I don't know. I doubt very seriously it was because it just would not work. Remember, they didn't have Social Security like we do today. And all the things we have in our society. Maybe because of his disease, nobody would hire him. Who wants to hire a guy who's got sores all over his body? But what happened to him when he died? What did Jesus say happened to this man? Lazarus. He was in Abraham's bosom. A place of comfort. A place of honor. To the Jew, that was a great place to be. And so, here's somebody, maybe they don't have the clothes we have, don't have the car we have, don't have the home we have. I want to be compassionate, loving, forgiving. Put in there, show mercy. Maybe they haven't always made the right decision and they're suffering for their bad judgment. Can we be merciful? My wife really helps me on that. You know, I'll say something about someone and she'll think, well, maybe this happened. Maybe this is the reason. Maybe there's a reason you don't know about. And so, if we keep that in our minds when we pray, when we look at people, that's a good sentiment in this song. Compassion, loving, forgiving. Okay, another phrase in that we're talking about being like Jesus in that verse. It says, tender, I want to be tender and kind. So we ask you on question number 3, would you describe Jesus' words in the following examples as tender and kind? But do not answer because we're going to sing our song right now. Okay, so we've learned one aspect of Jesus is that it doesn't make any difference what a mess people have made of their lives or what people think of him. He is willing to be compassionate and loving and forgiving. That's the Savior we worship. Unfortunately, there's attitudes sometimes among God's people that doesn't fit that narrative. And in this very congregation, in years past, we've had to deal with people that had that very attitude. They're not here anymore. But that's something that sometimes people that go to church regularly do not follow Christ in. All right, so now we're looking at this tender and kind business. And so, he said, I want to be like Jesus. I want to wear his perfect likeness. He was tender and kind. So, in these verses that we gave you, we ask you the question, would you describe the way Jesus acted and talked in these verses as tender and kind? Would you? I see some heads shaking no, so let me be sure I understand what you're saying. I don't want to misrepresent you. So we've got some people in this audience that said Jesus was not always tender and kind.
Yes.
Right. Can you bring your mouth to say that, see? But that's a fact. So look at Matthew 16, 23. Matthew 16, 23. How would you feel if somebody called you Satan? Satan. What if it was a friend? What if it's somebody that shared your faith? Jesus said this to one of his apostles. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Good grief. Is that tender and kind? Is it? No. Well, why did he do it? Was he mean? Why did he do it?
Sometimes you have to say the hard thing to get their
attention. Do what?
Sometimes you have to say the hard thing to get their attention to make them think.
All right, so that's good comments. Sometimes you have to say a hard thing to get their attention. Why did he want to get his attention?
Peter was trying to deny his mission.
Peter
was trying to deny his mission about
dying. Right. He loved Peter. He loved Peter. That's why he did it. We've got a bunch of parents here. You tell your child, don't play in the street. They don't understand why. They go out to play. You look out the door and or the window. There they are headed for the street. There's a car coming. Do you go out and say, now little Johnny or little Susie, sweetheart, try to walk up to it? Or do you say, Johnny, get back in on this yard or you're going to get a spanking? You want to stop them immediately, don't you? And you may speak hard to them. Why don't you listen to me? Are you being mean? What would you think of a parent that didn't do that? He wants Peter, as Rocky said, to get out of this mode of thinking that Christ is not going to die. These men don't have any idea of the crucifixion, the mission of Christ. Not only that, Peter was the outspoken one. If Jesus doesn't say anything, what's another danger? He influences the other guys. And so Jesus was very strong. Satan would like to cause Jesus not to go to the cross. Because by Jesus going to the cross for all the sins of all mankind for all time and rising from the dead, he conquered Satan. And it rule over man. Satan rules man through sin and guilt. And so, Peter, you're thinking like Satan does. Just to wake him up. Because he loved him so much. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23. How would you feel if somebody in this group, somebody that's on the directory, called you a hypocrite? And did it in front of other people. You start in verse 13. Here's a group of people. And some of the people there are very religious people. People who say they love God's word, the Pharisees. And he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, he called them hypocrites. Verse 15, he called them hypocrites. And you just go through the chapters over and over. Hypocrites? That's strong. It wasn't, now fellas, y'all need to stop a minute and think about what you're hypocrites. Is that loving? Why did that parent shout at his kid? If your mate goes to the medicine cabinet, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, they're sleepy and there's some medicine in the cabinet. They're going to get some medicine. And they reach for the iodine bottle and open the lid and start to drink it. What are you going to do? Say, oh, sweetheart. Or you can jump out of bed and maybe slap the thing out of their hands. Why? Because you want to get their attention. You love them. Jesus loved the Pharisees. I'm convinced he loved these men. And so he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He's trying to wake them up. Look at verse 15, what he called them. You go out and proselyte, you try to make converts. He said, you make them more a son of hell as yourselves. Whoa, is that strong? Is that tender and kind? That's Jesus, our Savior, calling people a son of hell. That's not cursing. Just said that you manifest the characteristic that you rule, you're ruled in your heart by Satan. That's the idea. Look down in verse 17. How do you feel somebody call you a fool? Fool? It's all the same discourse. You fools and blind. Look in verse 33 what he called them. You serpent, you brood of vipers. Whoa. Now, you sang this song, I Want to Be Like Jesus. Are there times that you could stand up to somebody's face because you love them so much? Let me tell you something, you're a hypocrite. They say, you're not a Christian, you judge me like that. Christ wouldn't talk that way. Oh, yes, he did. You are foolish, the choices you are making. You're acting like a fool. Sometimes, there is occasion where that is a good way to act. You're acting like Jesus. So anyway, I'm not saying you have to use all this terminology. I'm just saying when we say, I want to be like Jesus, that's what we sing in this song. You know, sometimes people have the idea that Jesus would never say anything that hurt people's feelings, that was offensive. He's always sweet. Our word sweet is, it's mild and gentle. And Jesus was sweet. He was mild and gentle, but he was also sometimes very cutting and hard. Do I want to be like him? Am I still going to sing, I want to be like him? What if somebody told you you're not going to heaven? You keep living like you're living, you're not going to heaven. Look at John 8. You may have a friend in a denomination that's caught up in error. You may say some things that make them think you're telling them that they're going to go to hell. You know, back in the early 1900s, they were converting people right and left. One of the reasons is the kind of preaching they did. They weren't afraid to tell people, you're going to be condemned. You're not ready to meet God in judgment. A lot of people didn't like it. Hated those guys. But look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 22. Look at the end of the verse. He said, where I'm going, you can't come. Where's he going? He's going back to God. You can't come with me. Look at verse 24. You'll die in your sins unless you believe that I'm he. You're going to die in your sins. That's why you can't go where I'm going. Can we tell somebody that refuses to consider the gospel, you're going to die in your sins and you're not going to heaven? In verse 44, look what he said. You're of your father the devil. Imagine Jesus, our Lord, tender and kind. You're your father the devil. You think that made him mad? Later in the chapter, they were ready to kill him. When he said it, before Abraham was born, I am. That was the last straw. And so, all through here, we see how Jesus acted because he loved people. So when you sing this song, oh, to be like thee, think about those things. We sang in this verse, oh, to be like thee, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering, sinner to find. That's what we sing, right? That's in the song that we sing. So, I ask the question. It's nice to sing the song, but I ask the question, what can we do to be more like Jesus? That is, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner. What can we do to be involved in those kind of activities?
That's
right. How do you know to encourage your brethren? How do you know they need encouragement?
You gotta get to know them.
You gotta get to know them. You know, we've got people that go to the same church all their lives. You know the only people they really know anything about? It's the ones that sit on the pews front and back of them, maybe on that same pew. They don't know anything about their lives, what they're going through, what their heartaches are, what their challenges are. We've got people in this audience that face challenges every day. with their health, with heartaches about family members, other things. If I'm going to cheer the faint-hearted, maybe I ought to get to know people who are getting faint, discouraged, or having difficulty, and seek the wandering sinner. Look for, take opportunities to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation. Most everybody here can at least tell people what it is, even if you can't recall the verses off the top of your head. If I don't believe that, okay, maybe I'm wrong. Let's go get a Bible and look at it. They may get mad. Yeah, they may get mad. I don't know how many people have been converted because they got mad. And they said, I'm going to prove you wrong. And they found out you were right. Not everybody, but that's happened. Is there some way to know more about people and maybe they have issues that's going on? Is there some practical way to know that? You ever look at the Humble Messenger? What does Craig put in the Humble Messenger? Little section, what's it called? News? Talk about people, maybe their physical problems, other issues in their life, things that they're doing. That's one way. The announcements that are made from the pulpit. Do we maybe make a note in our heart or on a piece of paper or something? I'm going to call that person. I'm going to text that person. I'm going to email that person. We sing it. I want to be like Jesus. I want to help the helpless. I want to cheer the fainted. I want to rescue the wandering sinner. What do? We sing it. What do? To demonstrate that we're sincere about that. I have on the lesson for personal introspection, I'm not going to read the verse. You're familiar with it. James 1, 22 through 25. He talks about taking the Bible like a mirror. You look in it. What are you looking at when you look in the mirror? What do you look at? Yourself. And he says, they look, oh, man, my hair's out of place, or I got a smudge. Oh, well. No, you go do something about it. Or you forget. Here's the Bible. Read it. It's the mirror. We may think pretty highly of ourselves. Get the mirror out. And see what you look like to God. And then do something about it. So if I sing this song and I know that that's some good sentiments. That's what Christians are encouraged to do. Love one another. I talked about 1 John this morning. Remember, one of the three tests that just continues to recur is loving brethren, loving those who believe in Jesus. We've got to cultivate that. Maybe that doesn't come so naturally. Somebody has blood kin. Well, yeah, that's my family. But these are your brethren in the Lord. And so I know I've got to work on it, and I fail. But we're saying, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, now look at verse 3. We sing this now. I could ask for a show of hands, and if you're honest, everybody in this audience, I guess, have to raise their hand. You've sung this song. It says in verse 3, oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless. Harmless. So we asked the question on the class, how do you define harmless? Anybody look up a definition or write a definition? What does harmless mean?
Showing no offense.
Showing no offense, being unoffensive. That's one good definition that's in the dictionary. Is a banana harmless?
It can.
Is it harmless as far as if you slap it against your hand? Will that banana hurt you? It's incapable of cutting your hand off or that kind of thing. One definition of harm is incapable of doing harm. Now, as Keith alluded to, it can be dangerous to put the whole thing down your throat at one time. But that's the idea of harmless. Was Jesus incapable of actually doing harm and something offensive to people? So we gave you some verses here. So, where's, there they are. How many dogs you got? Huh? Four dogs. How would you feel if somebody came in and took all your four dogs and took them down to the river and drowned them? That wouldn't be a good thing, would it? No. And I wouldn't want to face Mark. But would that be harmful? Yeah, it'd be harmful. What if you were a pig farmer and you had 10,000 pigs and somebody sent them all down to the river and drowned them? Look in your Bible at Matthew 8. Matthew 8. We're not going to have time to read the whole story. Is that a demon-possessed man that Jesus healed? And so, he cast his demon out of the man. A bunch of demons, in fact. So verse 30, there was a herd of many swine or pigs feeding at a distance. The demons began to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. He said to them, go. They came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. I don't know how much money these herdsmen had invested in these swine. If they were employees of the owner, and they had to come back and tell the owners, all the swine you put me in charge of, they're all dead. What happened to your job? Was that harmful to the swine? Yeah, that was harmful. Jesus is harmless. When we sing these songs, when we make these statements, just like in Bible study, we need to define it contextually and look at the overall picture. No, Jesus harmed animals. Of course, the view of animals today and the view of animals in God's intent is totally different. Animals today are almost like humans, and they're not. God authorized the killing of many, many animals for sacrifice, for example. And we ought not be cruel to animals. The Bible teaches that as well. But to say Jesus wouldn't harm anything or anyone. Rocky used the definition unoffensive, not offensive. Wait, look down the next verse, verse 33. Were the herdsmen offended? They went to the city, reported everything. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Get out of here. Were they offended? You bet you were. You bet they were. And, of course, by this sign, Jesus proved he had more power than the demon world. Multiplied demons. And they should have taken it with reverence. Here, what kind of being is in our presence? They can control the spirit world and all these swine, even if they didn't know what happened to him, but he could cause that whole bunch of swine to go into the river. They should have stood in awe. Matthew 25:41. What did Jesus tell this group that was with this picture of people standing before him? What did he tell them would happen to them? Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Is that harmful? That's pretty harmful. So here's what's fixing to happen to you. Depart. People got a wrong concept of Jesus. Just like we talked about in our lesson this morning, you got the Antichrist. They talk about Jesus, but it was a wrong concept. People have a wrong concept of Jesus today. Look at John 2:15. This is the Jesus we sing about now. This is the Jesus we worship. He made a scourge of cords. In other words, we call it a whip made out of twisted rope. Made a scourge of cords. Drove them out of the temple. So he goes, what happened? Oh, there was this sweet guy. He's always kind and tender. We left. Is that it? There's this guy in the temple. He got a whip and began whipping us and beating us and running us out of there. You read the story, you know why he did it. They had no respect for God. They were making the temple a place of merchandise. And again, for the good of the people. You know what? If Jesus wasn't that kind of Jesus, would you want to go to heaven? If he's such a tender, kind person that never hurts anybody, who's going to be in heaven with you? George Manson? Hitler? Rapists? Murderers? They're not going to be there, folks. Because of who Jesus is.
On the story of the court, it doesn't say he whipped them, right?
It said he drove them out of the temple. I don't think he just showed them the whip, do you?
Well, you can fire the whip, but you aren't necessarily...
Well, I don't know. Do you know?
I don't know.
I don't either. But the impression is he made this whip. So let's say he just popped it. I didn't say anything about that. Is that gentle and kind? Did he mean it?
I just heard you say he was whipping us, and it doesn't say he whipped.
Well, if they had made a scourge of cards and drove them out of the temple. If you don't like the word whip, delete it. He drove them out of the temple. And if you think he just waved it in the air, okay. But I'll tell you what, it was severe, whatever it was, because these guys were making money. They were making money. And if anyone went and said, now you guys need to pick up your little tables there and leave, what would they done? If he just said, hey, I got this rope here. You got to pick up your table and leave. You think they left? At least they thought it was a threat enough to pick up their tables and leave.
Well, you don't intent. His intent was to drive them out. How do you do that?
But well, he said he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their table. Isn't that gentle and kind? Just go take the table, turn it over, all their money goes all over the floor. This is the Jesus you worship. All right, I've only got about 5 minutes, and I wanted more time on this last one. Oh, by the way, what's the difference in character and caricature? What's character?
The values that you stand for, who you are.
Right, it's the moral and spiritual qualities that make you who you are. What's caricature? Like you distort one person, one feature of a person's character. If you want to make fun of them, you go into the fair and you say they're painting a caricature. Maybe you got big ears. Well, when they get through, you got ears as big as your head. You know, it's to take a feature and overemphasize it. And what people, the view people have of Jesus is often not his character, but a caricature. And that's a false concept of Jesus. You wouldn't want a friend to do that to you. What about a divine being like Jesus? Okay, our last point. Lord, I'm coming now to receive the anointing divine. Now, I'm not going to answer this question. That's for you to answer. You sing the song just like I do. What do you mean when you sing, I come to receive the anointing divine? I'm just going to say, okay, so I'm not going to judge it. Just whatever you want to say. What do you think of? Josh?
What you talked about this morning from first.
No, that's not fair. Thank you, Josh. So if we take it in the light of what we looked at in 1 John 2, which is, again, a verse totally misunderstood oftentimes in religious circles, because that's the Holy Spirit dwelling in your personal life, and it's not. But it's a person who respects the Word of God and lives by the Word of God. And that, in a sense, makes you the anointed. You belong to God. But here he says, I'm going to receive the anointing divine. Personally, I've really got to work at it. I sing it. And I take it, I'm going to be the kind of person that I have to be to where I know I belong to God. The fellow that wrote it, I told you that he was ordained as a Methodist in the Methodist Episcopal Church. He was a preacher, evangelical Protestant, influenced by the holiness movement. And so I tried to find out exactly what he might have meant. And so based on him studies, biographical details, and other theological data that the AI I was using was able to dig up surrounding the guy. They say that it strongly indicates that he meant that you're praying for the Holy Spirit to come on you. In the holiness movement, this was called the second work of grace. Some of them even called it Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I'm sure you remember everything we studied in the Holy Spirit study, but we talked about it in this very thing in the Holy Spirit study. And what it does is to give you the power to live a sanctified life. That's in accord with the other words of this song. That you want to be like Jesus, you want to be help the helpless, you want to cheer the fainting, love people, and to be tender and kind. But I can't do it. I need the Holy Spirit to come and take a hold of me. I'm already saved, but I need the Holy Spirit to come into my heart. If you could talk to the songwriter, it'd be very likely that's what it takes. And people in the world, religious world, generally believe that very thing. They're taught it by their preachers. You just have to have the Holy Spirit come in your heart. I do have to have the Holy Spirit in my heart. That is His Word. That's what we studied this morning. John said if you continue to listen to what you were taught from us, you'll know you're God's anointed. But this is one of those songs, and there are several in our book, that actually probably reflect a wrong concept. I know that there are some in the congregation, because they told me, that would not sing that particular phrase when we sing the song. Because they said, I don't know what it means. They couldn't make heads or tails out of it. And that's what you and I ought to do. If we can't give it some kind of legitimate scriptural basis. So Josh took the sermon this morning, and maybe that'll help. Give an idea at least. That pastor talking about something else, anointing. The idea of holding to the truth about Jesus that you were taught by the apostles. But here it's talking about daily living, letting, and if you take it from the idea of, I want your word to dwell in my heart, teach me how to live and to be tender and kind, help people. Okay. At least that's kind of what I make it mean. Yes, sir.
When I sing this song, that's what I think about the anointing.
Good, Josh.
Is the teaching, everything we've read about Christ, that's given to us in the Word, taught to us from the apostles, that message that's talked about in 1 John, that's our anointing, the knowledge of what Jesus taught, is for men to live by and be saved by. That's the anointing.
That's a good concept. I doubt the author had it. But anyway. Okay. My time is up. And so I don't have a second work of grace to go another 30 minutes. So thank you for your attention today. If we've done nothing else but stimulate our minds about our Savior and about how we worship Him, maybe our time has been worthwhile. And there are other songs you're going to sing. If you come across a phrase you're not sure about, go home and look it up. Study, think about it. And not everybody's going to agree. Like Josh gave a good explanation of what he thinks about. It's good, but you may not agree with Josh. That's okay. Just don't sing that phrase. I'm not saying we can't sing that song. I sing it. But just in wisdom, teach and admonish one another in the Word of Christ. Thank you for your comment and your attention this evening. And I appreciate guys like Josh that say, hey, wait a minute. Here's what the text said. That's good. All right.